Good evening. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we lift before your throne, the throne of grace and mercy, those who are ill, those who are feeling a bit substandard under the weather, and those who have a variety of difficulties and issues, tests and trials, temptations, that you would give them exactly what they need, that you would point them to the Word and direct them by your Spirit. Lead and guide us into the truth that we need to meet the situation. It corresponds beautifully and perfectly. You're so good at it, and it keeps us greatly encouraged as the Word comes to meet that need, to define our circumstance and situation. It's the mirror of the soul. We can see exactly what we need to do and think, what we need to think and do in accordance with your perfect will. Father, open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of your Word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ephesians 2:12. I've entitled the message this evening, The Word of Your Testimony. You have a testimony? We'll see if you remember what happened, how you got saved. It's always good to rehearse those things. And with that in mind, with that in view, Ephesians 2:12 says, remember, remember. That's the ellipsis from verse 11. That means that word doesn't appear here in 2:12, but it's from 2:11, which says, therefore, remember. And then he says, again, remember that you were at that time, what time? Before you were saved. That's the time he's talking about. You were at that time separate from or apart from. And then he says, Christ, at that time, before you believed in Christ, you did not belong to Christ, not yet anyway, even though he knew you and chose you and died for you long before you existed. You still had to have a personal encounter, a moment of recognition followed by a moment of clarity, a moment of faith, that is to recognize the true identity of Jesus. Salvation is an event, not a process. You say, well, aren't there things leading up to it? Certainly, there are. And he instills certain things, and you think about certain things, but it's an event. All of a sudden, you're saved. Maybe at an invitation, the Billy Graham Crusade, or some church, or in a private meeting with someone, or with no one out in the woods, or when your life just crumbles and falls apart, and you cry out to the Lord, and he brings the proper focus and identification of Jesus Christ, and you believe in him as God and Savior, as though he came to meet with you like the woman at the well. He had to, of needs, go through Samaria because there was someone he needed to meet. And this woman was there, and she was gloriously saved, and right away had a testimony. Her testimony was, this man told me everything I've ever done, that I had six husbands, and the one I'm with now, I'm just shacking up with. He's not my husband. And so, he became her man that day, the only one that she'd ever need again. The only one that you would ever need, the Lord Jesus Christ. And same with all of us. Had to be a moment, had to be an event, had to be a specific time in which all of a sudden you believed in Christ. It always involves hearing his story. That is the gospel, euangelion, which is the gospel. Evangelism is the work of the Holy Spirit, and with or without a human agent. And it's not always by the mouth or by the words of man, but it is always the gospel, which is the story of Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The cross of Christ is always central to the gospel. That is where our sins were imputed to Christ and paid for. 100%. And leaving none of them unpaid. None of them without the necessary solution or payment. Christ did it all. He paid it all. All to him I owe. He paid it all. For every one of them. And now I'm free from sin, from the penalty of sin, progressively from the power of sin, and in the end, from the very presence or possibility of sin. In three phases of our salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. All three. For by grace you have been, shall be, you have been saved, you are being saved, and you shall be saved in the end. That's justification, sanctification, and glorification. All three phases of our salvation. That's the full gospel. It doesn't involve tongues or miracles as such, although our lives are a miracle. God, his plan is miraculous in every way, supernatural, miraculous in every way. So it always involves the gospel, hearing his story, the saving message of the gospel, by which we're introduced to Christ, who suddenly becomes real. And believing in him as God in the flesh and the only Savior of mankind, a most compelling and urgent matter, all of a sudden nothing's more important than believing in Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus said when the Spirit comes, when he comes, he will convict or convince the world. That's the unsaved world, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. And of judgment because the prince of this world, we're going to talk about him this evening too, that liar, president of the Liars Club, and founder, president of the Liars Club, who everything he says, everything that he does, is a lie. He's such a good liar, he's lied to himself until he believes himself. He actually thinks he has a chance to overthrow the government of God and to keep the kingdoms of this world, which he'll have to give back in the end. So anyway, we believe in him as God in the flesh and the only Savior of mankind. He goes on to say in our passage, he says, having been excluded from the citizenship of Israel, he probably says from the commonwealth of Israel, but it means citizenship. It is politia, which where we get the word politic or political. So it's our citizenship is our politic. Polite society, so we get the word polite. You think politics is polite? I don't think it's polite at all. It's rude, crude, and impolite is what it is. Anyway, having been excluded, he says, remember when you were separate from Christ, before you believed in Christ, before you belonged to Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel. Then he says, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Here, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners. That's what it says, foreigners. Xenos. Remember xenophobia? That was a word that President Trump used to describe then Vice President Biden, or when they were running against each other in the election. He said that Biden was a xenophobe, that Trump was a xenophobe. In other words, he was afraid of foreigners. Xenos and Zos is foreigners. And he says, foreigners to the covenants of promise. We knew nothing of God's promises at that time, before we were saved. And that is the promises of God to those who are God's believing people. 7,000 of them at least in the Word of God, Old Testament and New. 66 books like a virtual Garden of Eden. How many of them do we take? How many of them do we own? How many of those do we claim for ourselves? Not nearly enough, not nearly as many as we should. We knew nothing of God's promises, the promises of God to those who are God's believing people. We knew nothing of God, and we were pretty sure that you couldn't know God because God is invisible. So we didn't think you could really know anything about him. We were all atheists, as we'll see in a moment. That is, we knew nothing of God. We're pretty sure you couldn't. We'd say, God who? What's his name? Does he have a name? Not just God. God's a general term for deity. Or Jesus. Jesus who? Jesus of Nazareth? Is that his name? Of Nazareth? Or Bar-Joseph? Or Jesus, not Bar-Joseph, but that son of Joseph. But he wasn't a son. He was a. Joseph was his stepfather, not his father. God was his father. He was Jesus, Jehovah, Savior. That's who he was. That's what his name means. Christos, the anointed, the only anointed and appointed Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, as far as we were concerned, God was for children. Talk about God. They say such nice little things about God, and they're aware of God at a very young age, or old people who are devoted to religion. So for children and old people, as far as we were concerned, God was for children and old people. We had no time for such nonsense. We had so many more things to do, so many more important things to do. We had places to go and people to meet. Had no time for God or to think about those things, certainly to think about life after death or to think about death at all. We don't want to do any of that. Any thought of God quickly dissipated when any prospect of fleshly pleasure entered in. If something came up, you were thinking about God, oh, forget that, and we go on to the next thing, to the fleshly thing. That's what we wanted to do. So he says that, remember that you were separate from Christ before you were saved, excluded from citizenship of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. And then he says, describing us before salvation, having no hope. And an atheist in the world, that is, without God in the world. So, here, having no hope, he says. That's how he described us before salvation. There was no hope for you and me until Christ came and brought hope to a hopeless soul. We as a church support the city mission in Washington, whose slogan is Hope for the Homeless. If you listen to WJPA, their commercials are on all the time. That is, granted, some are homeless, and others who are hopeless live in big, beautiful homes. So they're not homeless, but they're hopeless without Christ. So he says, hope, having no hope, and then he says, without God. You were an atheos. Atheos, where we get the term atheist. That's what you were before. You didn't believe in God. Because you can't believe in God till you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in God, believe also in me. And that closes the circle. You have to believe in Christ, who is God, in order to believe in God. In order to know God as your Father, Jesus must introduce him to you, as he does in every case. And no one can come to Christ unless the Father who sent him draws or drags that one to Christ. It's a divine enterprise. It's an event. It's the most important meeting you'll ever have, to meet Christ. As he comes to ask you if you need a drink of water. Just one drink. Like he did the woman at the well. He says, if you know who it is who asked you, you would ask me and ask me to give you a drink, and the drink I give you would well up into you into eternal life, and you'll never thirst again. But anyway, so you're an atheist before salvation. Atheist, you can't know God. And you don't believe in him because you haven't believed in Christ. That's where we get atheos. Atheos, a means not, and theos means or without, and theos means God. So without God. And he says, in the world, in the cosmos, in the world. The world is the cosmos. And do you remember what it was like to be without God in the world? Think back. This is telling you to remember those days. Then you can really appreciate what God has done and the salvation that's yours, this so great salvation, this gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that's been given to you, freely given to you. What a game changer it is to have God in your life in this world. It's a mad world. It's insane without him. Just look around. Without him, it's a dirty and dangerous place to live. Lucky to get out of here alive. You won't. Nobody will. Oh, yes, one generation will. The rapture generation. But no one else is going to get out alive. It's a dirty and a dangerous place. Everyone has a God, but you must make sure that he is the real one. The right one. Not the mighty one, but the almighty one. Really, one of two. And everyone takes their pick. If the God is not your God, then your God is the devil, who is called, as you know, from 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God, little G-O-D, of this world. That's who he is. He's a powerful being. He's mighty, but not almighty. 2 Corinthians 4:3, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case, the God of this world, that can only be referring to one being, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel. That's his story, Christ's story, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, what it accomplished for us, who he was and what he did, of the glory of Christ, who is the image, the icon, the exact visible image of the invisible God. Here Satan is called the God of this world, and that he is for the foreseeable future. As the one who controls the masses, and he does so by controlling the media, he's the prince of the power of the airwaves and the mindset of man, public opinion. Is all directed and facilitated by him, who rules over kings and kingdoms, the kings and kingdoms of this world. In Matthew 4:8, he could offer them to Jesus. Again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me. The audacity of that one. He must be insane. He is. If there's any question as to who rules the world, all you got to do is watch the news, the nightly news, to see who runs it. Certainly not God running it. Not at this time, anyway. Does he overrule? Yes, he does. He rules over us. He's sovereign. But he allows it for the time being and allows Satan to be the little God that he always wanted to be, the big God, but he's going to just be the little God for a while yet. Satan rules the world in unrighteousness, but not for much longer. Any day now, the Lord Jesus will advance the final phase of his plan, start the ball rolling, and will depose Satan and his syndicate that rules the world with fear and terror, destroys the lives of men and women around the world, and put him down. He will do that suddenly. Like it was in the days of Noah, we're told. So it will be at the coming, the time prior to, and at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. There will be heavy demonic activity and violence, which will ebb and be at an all-time high. And Satan lulls to sleep the inhabitants of the earth with a false sense of peace and safety. They say peace and safety, but there isn't peace and there is no safety. When in fact, neither one exists. No peace in this world is a very dangerous place in which to live and work. The cosmos is the domain of human existence where Satan rules by permission, having taken the title deed of the earth from Adam. In order that he might gain ascendancy, I will ascend and be like the Most High God. You remember that from Isaiah chapter 12 and 14, 12 to 14, and Ezekiel 28, 12. And eventually lay claim to the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's the one throne. The throne of God and of the Lamb, which Jesus Christ, upon which Jesus Christ is seated. Indeed, he rules this world with insane objectives that can never be realized. Being as he is the president of the Liars Club with a lifetime lock on the office. I said he's the founder and president of the Liars Club. John 8:44 tells us about that. And a murderer to boot. He's lied to himself till he's believed himself, and people do that too. He's completely self-deluded. He started with self-justification. Then he became, then self-justification became self-deception, self-deception, self-absorption, and he is blinded by arrogance. God hates the look at the gleam in his eye, the proud look in Proverbs 6:16. So remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise before you were saved, having no hope and without God in the world. Before you came to Christ, your future was bleak, without hope, as the atheist, or at least agnostic, not knowing God. That you were. You had no connection to God at all and no idea who Jesus was, but that was all about to change. In the spring of 1967, on a Sunday morning at North Hills Christian Church, when the invitation at the end of the sermon was given and they played the song that they always played, Just As I Am, without one plea that Jesus shed his blood for me or whatever, however it says that. And then they would ask people to come forward. The invitation was given after Dr. Paul, that was his name, my pastor there, Dr. Paul. Not Paul the Apostle, but Dr. Paul. That was his last name, Paul. And he described the crucifixion of Jesus along with the two men that were crucified beside him. And I suddenly and unexpectedly was moved by the image of myself as one of those criminals. As it turned out, the one who believed, knowing I deserved to be punished and to die, and that Jesus was the only hope of eternal life. I think I said, remember me, like he did. And so I believed, and I went forward, this little 13-year-old kid, and was baptized by immersion the following Sunday morning before the entire congregation. That was a day to remember, for sure. Do you remember the day in your life when Christ became your Lord and Savior? Maybe someday you can tell us about it. Let's plan to do that sometime. We'll have an open mic night. You can give us your testimony how you got saved. It'll do you good to tell someone the story. After Susie and I were married, we attended Pittsburgh Baptist Church on Pioneer Avenue in Dormont. One Sunday, I decided to attend the adult Sunday school class and arrived a little late as I entered and sat down. A young man was speaking about having an encounter with Jesus Christ, which ended in believing and having a very blessed life, according to the story that he was telling. Having never heard anyone testify like this before, I asked the pastor who conducted our adult class if I could give my testimony the following week. And he enthusiastically granted permission. I thought this could be something pretty great, to have a group that shared and that spoke without being embarrassed and gave their testimony of faith in Christ and the wonderful blessings that come with it. I thought we could all learn something and gain something by real live experiences that could help others believe and be saved. And so I told my story of how I was a scoundrel that was made to go to church and how that on that Sunday when I was 13 years old, Jesus' death became real to me, and I saw myself dying with him and believing I would see him that very day in paradise like the thief on the cross. Here I found out that the young man I first heard testifying in the Sunday school class was reading someone else's testimony from the Sunday school lesson book that they were studying, and that no one else in the class was at all interested in telling anybody about anything regarding Christ or their believing in him personally. That wasn't going to happen there. Later on that week, I received a call from the pastor asking me to head their community evangelism program. He thought I was so bold, which I wasn't in any way ready to do. And so I turned him down. This was at First Light, a wonderful, friendly church. And the messages that Pastor Philip Bailey brought each week were very doctrinal and insightful. And I thoroughly enjoyed them. But in spite of that, the congregation was dead. And try as I did, I could not engage anyone in conversation about Christ or the Word. It was as though only Susie and I and Pastor Bailey were saved, and all the others were just playing church, just attending church. For what reason, I don't know. Can't figure out to this day. And so we left, and we went to Central Assembly of God. Anybody been there before? A lot of people from that used to go there went to Tedeschi, and some of you were here. Went to Central Assembly of God, where we attended for several years, and that also had its shortcomings and excesses, and so we sought elsewhere for a church, and in 1980, came upon The Bible Speaks and Pastor Rick Knapp, who was on the radio every day at noon with telephone talk time. Bring back old memories, doesn't it? It was Mr. Lou Tournay, who was a truck driver, who visited on a regular basis the place I worked out in Fox Chapel, that told me about Rick, who I began listening to every day, who was so well-versed and so cocksure about the finished work of Christ, the grace message and eternal security of the believer, things I wondered about but was never sure of until I heard him preach it every which way but loose. I was thoroughly convinced. I used to listen to cassette tapes of his messages until I memorized the scriptures and many other things he would say, making them my own, some of which I still say, use and say frequently to this day. I finally went to hear him in person one Sunday morning and knew right away that I wanted to proclaim God's word, which was something that soon after I was saved, God also impressed upon me. I went forward one Sunday night, that same church where I got saved, and dedicated my life to full-time Christian service, which was something that the denomination did to get young people into the ministry, many of which ended up as pastors or missionaries. So it worked for them. So what's your story? Do you have one? You have a story? You have your testimony? You may say, yes, I do, but it's not as remarkable as yours. Mine's not remarkable at all. I'll bet it's every bit as wonderful, if not much more so, than mine. Maybe we'll have an open mic night on one of our Friday Night Live nights and give some of you an opportunity to share your story with us, which might just break the ice for you to share it with many others. Some people have never shared their testimony with anyone, and it'll probably do you good if you can get over the deadly fear of public speaking. There's nothing that Satan hates more than the testimony of a believer who is ever mindful, even excited about Christ and this so great salvation. You can be one, and are intended to be one, who experiences being more than a conqueror, not a victim, but a victor through him who loved us, Romans 8:32 to 39. You can be double trouble to your adversary, the devil, as one who overcame him not only by the blood, which we all have, the blood of the Lamb, but also by the word of your testimony, because you did not love your life to the death, even the fear of public speaking, which is like dying to some people. And your testimony is more than just words. It's a life well lived by living out the word in the filling of the Holy Spirit, one that exudes faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, dignity, loyalty, integrity, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, with the hope of great reward in the end. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death. That is, until you die. Not you're going to be face death as a martyr, but faithful until you die, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life is something very, very special, whereby Jesus Christ is manifest in a testimony of a life well lived in 2 Corinthians 4:10, the manifestation of Christ, wherein living is Christ, as Paul said, and dying is profit or gain in Philippians 1:21. Some will overcome the wicked one and testify beautifully without words, which is described by the phrase, by the blood of the Lamb, and others, both in word and deed, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, not loving their lives to the death. My little rubber finger isn't working. I got to get my next verse here. Come on, little finger. Hold on. Stubborn little bugger. Revelation 12:11, King James. And they overcame him, who? The adversary, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. They did it most often without knowing it, which makes it real and supernatural. If you knew it, then you would be proud of it. But they do it most often without knowing it, which makes it real and supernatural. The New American Standard of Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. If that should happen, or the NLT, which I like as well, which says, and they have defeated him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of their testimony, and they were not afraid to die. So, in Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. There are many things in life that sponsor happiness, but there's none as great as this. Therefore, the apostle tells us in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Be thankful always, and rejoice in the Lord always. There's two alwayses that you need to obey, two commands. Rejoice in the Lord. That's not hard to do, is it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, that we would do double damage as material witnesses against Lucifer and his insanity and the God of this world that blinds men's minds, that we might proclaim the light that shines from the human face of Jesus Christ, that shines into the wasteland of men's lives. Those who are in the world without hope and without God. Those who are separate from Christ and from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, who at that time separate from Christ but now are in Christ. Those who are far away have been brought near. And those who were near have been brought in to Christ, dragged, as it were, to Christ. If I be lifted up, I will draw or drag all men to myself. All we must do is look and believe. The Holy Spirit beckons each one. If you're listening to this message this evening by sermon audio and you've never believed in Christ, you're not sure where you will spend eternity, this is a golden opportunity to make that decision and to settle that issue once and for all. All you need to do is believe in Christ, the one that paid for your sins on the cross. He died on the cross for your sins. That's what he wants you to believe. Who is he? He's God, who put on a human body, who died on the cross to pay for your sins. And all you must do is say yes. All you must say is, I believe that it's true. I believe what you did is true. And the Bible verifies in every way possible and certifies that salvation is based upon nothing more than the death of Christ for sins, the burial of Christ as he took the old order of humanity, sinful humanity, down into the earth, and the resurrection of Christ, whereby he guarantees eternal life to everyone who only or merely believes in him as God and Savior. So how do you do this? Well, you simply form a prayer in thought only or in words, whisper the prayer. God hears these things. No one else need hear them, but you say them to God. Father God, Heavenly Father, I'm believing in Christ as my Savior and that he died on the cross for me. Make this my day, my event, my encounter with Christ for the free gift of eternal salvation, which you promised to give anyone who believes in Christ, anyone who reaches out to take it. And that, my friend, is your moment of eternal salvation, which may seem lackluster to you or may seem wonderful to you. It depends on your frame of mind, but in the future will prove to be real and life-changing, even earth-shattering. It's so fantastic, and you will see as it unfolds in your life. This salvation was purchased at a great cost, and it has wonderful value and so many things associated with it that you couldn't even begin to imagine all that is yours by simple faith in Christ. And then by the word of God that comes in to define this life and to define what is right and to change your thinking and to give you fellowship with God. Think God's thoughts and make good choices and decisions and leave all of the excuses behind. He's given you now the ability through Christ to do what is right for the first time in your life, and you'll see that unfold also. And you don't have to be and do the things that you did before, which sponsored such misery, self-induced misery, self-inflicted wounds, hurtful, harmful, sinful things that you did with their unintended but very negative consequences in your life. Those things, that part of your life will be over. Other things will come that'll challenge, and you will have weakness and difficulties and some failures, but be of good cheer because you have one in you who is greater than the one who rules this world. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. That's 1 John 4:4. It's like 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world. No, the one that's in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Thank you for your attention. Let's close. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' name, amen.